In your order of worship, or in your pew Bibles, the scripture this evening is from Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Traditionally, in the liturgical church year, it's suggested that on the first Sunday of Lent, the church uses for at least one of their services, or perhaps just for a reading, to read the temptation of Christ from one of the Gospels, and Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11 is often suggested. And that's why we're doing that this evening, and it fits well into our series on fears. And tonight, of course, the focus will be on the fear of temptations. These are the words from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear people of God, how do we handle the circumstances that cause fear in our lives? That was the topic of the message this morning. And tonight, as I mentioned, what about temptations? How do we handle temptations and the fear that temptations or the thought of Satan's temptations cause in our lives or in our hearts? Do you fear temptations, especially those that are initiated by the devil, by Satan? And his main purpose, his sole purpose, is of course to destroy our relationship with our God. Now, reading Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, if we didn't know the end of the story, what could be more fearful than wondering about how Jesus was going to fare through those temptations of Satan? And of course, we know the end of the story. We know Jesus passed the test and triumphed. But as important, how do we handle our fears when Satan comes into our lives and we realize that the temptations he throws our way are designed to throw us off track, pull us away from our relationship and trust in a faithful God? And his temptations, as you know, are always of an evil nature. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that event, the temptation of Jesus. And John, although not recording the temptation directly, references Satan many times. especially in John 12, verse 31. He writes there, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Focusing on the reality of Satan and his ending demise. And again in John 14, verses 30 and 31, where Jesus directly speaks of the devil, "I will not speak," writes John, "with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me," echoing the words of Jesus. Now, a couple of things that should get our attention, I think, immediately from the gospel accounts of the temptation of Jesus. First of all, if you're familiar with that part of the gospel, this temptation of Jesus happens immediately following the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. That was a high point, I suspect, in those early days of Jesus' ministry. What could be more assuring than hearing the voice of God the Father echo from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." A high point. Secondly, the Gospels record that immediately Jesus was led by the Spirit. One of the older translations says, driven, pushed by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And what I believe we need to keep in mind is that we often think of temptations as a sin, attempting to do evil. And those temptations, as I said, authored by Satan, certainly are a temptation to sin. But the Hebrew word for temptation used here is attempting to test or to prove, attesting to prove the quality of something for the purpose of proving it genuine. And consequently, then, that type of temptation becomes an encouragement to build up our faith, to build up our trust in God. And that, of course, was God's purpose, the Spirit's purpose, in leading Jesus into the desert to be tempted. It turns out to be a time of encouragement for Jesus, having just heard those encouraging words from his Father in heaven, that he was pleased with his Son, instructed the folks to listen to him, and now in the desert, furthermore, he's going to be more encouraged to continue with the calling that his Father had given him. But of course, Satan, as we know, has something else in mind. And then thirdly, the temptation of Jesus occurs at a time, a period of weakness in Jesus' life, 40 days after the Spirit had led Jesus into the desert, 40 days following a time of fasting, a time of not eating or drinking, probably contemplating the future of his ministry. And there the Spirit takes hold of the temptation when Jesus was most vulnerable to what Satan was going to do, but knowing that he would triumph. Always the Spirit recognized, didn't say, I wonder if he's going to pass. No, I think, and we sometimes bypass that, I think the Spirit had confidence that Jesus was going to pass with flying colors, so to speak, and he would be encouraged in the rest of his journey through life and what he was going to do to please the Father. Even asking Jesus, Satan asking Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," trying to sow doubt, and Jesus had already heard from the Father in heaven, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Things to keep in mind. Recently, I passed a church sign, a billboard, in fact, and on it were written these words, "Start living and beat hell. start living and beat hell. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that message was intended to convey. However, one thing is certain, and I think we all know that, hell is a reality. And along with hell being a reality, Satan is a reality as well. I think we all believe that. However, I always shudder when I hear those realities, Satan and hell, used in a flippant and in a joking manner. And you've heard that too, I'm sure. Either as an expletive or in anger against someone else. And often Satan is pictured in comical illustrations as someone in a red suit with a pitchfork in hand, fire spewing from his horns on his head. But Satan and hell are no joking matter. And the temptation of Jesus certainly points that out, I think, for all of us. Now, how do you preach a sermon on the temptation of Jesus? I guess you could simplify it and you could say, well, Jesus got tempted. We get tempted. Jesus resisted temptation. We should resist temptation too. And then make some suggestions on how to resist that temptation, those temptations. And although that might have some merit in a sermon, I think there's more to it than that. I believe the temptation of Jesus answers three questions. First, who is Jesus? Secondly, what kind of a Jesus do people want? And thirdly, should I be afraid of Satan? First, who is Jesus? Matthew identifies Jesus very early in that gospel, identifies Jesus by listing Jesus' genealogy, son of David, son of Abraham, and so forth. You've all read them, I'm sure. The first chapter. The account of Jesus' birth reveals him as the one who will save his people from their sins, Matthew 1, verse 21. Also reveals him as Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Matthew 2, the Magi revealed Jesus as the King of the Jews, and then they worship him as God. In chapter 3, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Messianic King who will baptize those who repent with the Holy Spirit. And again, at the baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, who is he? God incarnate, the long-awaited true Messiah who chose to save the world from the one thing that separated us from God, sin. And he chose to accomplish that through sacrificial love and obedience to his heavenly Father. And he calls us to radical discipleship, to follow him as sheep going into the midst of wolves, to take up our cross and follow him. Now, thinking of that kind of Jesus, we shouldn't, I think, even entertain the thought that Jesus would even come close to failing the temptation of Satan. That's who Jesus is. And I hope that's the Jesus you see when you read about the temptations. You don't have to cross your fingers and think, will he pass the test? Or won't he? He did. And what he did in those 40 days signify who he is. And what resulted from those 40 days in the desert, and this is a little bit of theology here, the imminent birth of a new Israel, liberated from sin, reconciled to God, governed by the law of the Spirit rather than a law chiseled in stone. That's who Jesus is then and still is today. And believing that, we are part of that new Israel. New birth came out of those 40 days of overcoming the temptations of Satan. Tragically, though, that's not always the Jesus that people want today. And so secondly, what kind of Jesus do people really want? Some people want a Jesus who accepts everyone and who tolerates our sinful selves. They want a Jesus who wouldn't do anything that makes us uncomfortable or who would even ask us to surrender our lives to him. They want a Jesus who wouldn't ask us to do anything that makes us uncomfortable. They want a Jesus who would meet all their expectations and never ask us to do anything unexpected. They want a Jesus that makes life simple and safe and comfortable, who fits into our churches and our denominations as kind of a guest, but stay in the balcony for now. A Jesus that gives us what we want and tells us what we want to hear. Not a Jesus that interrupts our lives with talk of evil and Satan and judgment. Some want a Jesus that answers all our prayers immediately. Those prayers that we formulated just perfectly in our minds. We want a Jesus that overlooks sin, especially when we just say, "My bad, Satan made me do it." Perhaps sometime we people might want a Jesus who would have said to Satan in the desert of temptation when Satan asked him to turn stones into bread, "Sure, I can do that. Just watch. I'll show you, Satan. You want me to turn those stones into bread? Watch this." And maybe that's even the prayer of some today. Imagine if Jesus would do that today. Turn stones into bread. He could eliminate worldwide hunger. But that's not his way. That's not Jesus' way. Perhaps some might even wanted a Jesus to do something even more spectacular, standing on that highest point of the temple and actually throwing himself down to prove his authority. Some people today are looking for a Jesus who can do something spectacular. Imagine what that would do to inspire faith. People who need some proof that Jesus really is who he claims to be. Forget about faith. Just show me. He could have created a mass following. And if he did it today, he would. Something spectacular. He could fill churches. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not what he came to do. That's not who he was then. That's not who he is now. To Satan then and to Satan today, he says, "No, I have a different calling, not to challenge my Father, but to trust him. Not a life of ease for himself and for his people, but a life of suffering and dependence on his Father and for us, our Heavenly Father. A dependence on the Word of God for him and for us." Later, Jesus prays to his Father, asking that cup of suffering and death may pass him by. And how did he answer? "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus chose humility. He chose trust. He chose dependence and passed Satan's temptation. I don't think Jesus ever wavered for a moment in the desert so long ago, confronted by the prince of evil. Jesus chose a path that was laid down for him already at his baptism. A path that would lead him to a hill outside of Jerusalem and to a cross. because it was the road to salvation for all who believe. That leaves us with one last question. Should I be afraid of Satan? Should I fear Satan? Should I fear his evil temptations? And remember, he isn't out to test the genuineness of our faith. He's out to destroy it. So we need to know his tactics. We need to identify the temptations that we're facing, pray about them. And I believe God will make it clear if that temptation is designed by Satan's evil or by God testing our faith for the purpose of encouraging us. The devil wants you distracted. And a distraction is anything that turns our focus from God. The devil wants your family. He endorses abortion. He endorses domestic fighting in families. He endorses family breakups. The devil wants you to profess your faith in Christ, but then be a hypocrite in your actions, in your daily life, the rest of the week. The devil wants you to look at someone else and say, they're worse than I am. I'm okay. The devil wants you to be afraid. Afraid of anything in the world, so you become comatose and paralyzed with fear. What the news media bombards us with daily. The devil wants evil to look good and your relationship with God unimportant. The devil wants you to say, you got time. Just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And don't worry about what happens after death. The devil wants you to fear your salvation and your forgiveness through Christ. The devil wants it all. So should we be afraid? Should we be afraid? No, no. The Bible says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be cautious. The Bible says, clothe yourself with the full armor of God. The Bible says, rely on the promises of God's word and its instruction. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety. I think we can substitute the word fear there. Cast all your fear on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And Paul writes in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And from 2 Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Someone has said that we're designed to win against Satan. I believe that. As long as we remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if we believe that, then we've been grafted through faith into Jesus, that he has died for your sins, has adopted us as his children, then we are one with Jesus, and the devil has no hold on us. Fear paralyzes us. Fear renders us useless in God's kingdom. We've probably all heard what FDR said at his 1933 inauguration speech, referring to the challenges of the Great Depression and its possible outcome. And other world leaders have used this phrase as well in the face of wars and enemies. That line, "We have nothing to fear except fear itself." Fear Satan's tactics, identify them, but realize he hasn't won and he won't win. The cross has defeated him, and so stay alert. Stay alert. And as we've heard during this COVID pandemic from God's people, faith triumphs fear. Fearing temptations? No way. God has overcome fear. Let's pray. Almighty God, your Son fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, but did not sin. Give us, Lord, the grace to direct our lives in obedience to your Spirit. Lord, we know that you know our weaknesses, but replace our weaknesses, our temptations to listen to Satan, replace them with a power that is beyond our understanding, a power that tears us away and stills our fears that Satan might throw in our paths, knowing that you've defeated him on the cross, knowing that he will not be successful in our lives and in the world, knowing, Lord, that sometimes our fears paralyze us, but we know, Lord, that you can overcome those fears. And you have, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who now lives in us. Teach us, Lord, to know the difference between the temptations that Satan might dangle in front of us to tear us into an evil decision. Instead, Lord, teach us to know that the temptations you send our way are meant to encourage us and to draw us closer to you. And we know, Lord, that we don't have to walk the fence between knowing the difference between Satan and your temptations, because yours are always for our good, always to draw us closer to you, to encourage us, to apply your word to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this Lenten season, a time to allay our fears, to put them behind us, no matter what they are, and focus on you, our God, and Jesus as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.